Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all again on this cold Sunday morning. I think finally the weather is changing and we are entering into what I enjoy. I love the sweaters. I'm a sweater person. So if you are a fan of cold weather, now is your time. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 23. And so I will be reading this morning for us. This is probably a very well-known psalm, probably to all of us, or at least to most of us. If you remember when I was here last time and we looked at the psalm, I want us to keep a couple of questions in mind whenever we think about the psalms. The first question is, you know, when we read this psalm, what is it that the author is telling us about who God is? And then the second question to keep in mind is, so once we kind of understand what the psalmist is telling us about who God is, how ought we to feel about him? So who is God, and how ought we to feel about him? And so I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 23 then. So Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God given to you in love. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can gather together, that we can learn from your word. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the right words to speak, that you would open our ears and our hearts to what you have to teach us this morning. Lord, I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we think about those two questions, you know, who is God? Who is God? In this psalm, we're presented with two images of who God is. The first image is that the Lord is my shepherd, that God is my shepherd. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 for that. And then the second image that we're presented with is God as a gracious host, you know, in verses 5 and 6. So those are the two primary images that we're going to look at it. And so what we're going to really kind of ask is, what does it mean for us that God is our shepherd? What does it mean for us that God is our host? And as we dive into this passage, it's only 6 verses, but there's so much that is packed into it. So as we look at it, as we look as God is our shepherd, God is our host, because God is these two things, how are we to respond to that? And that's going to be the question we're going to ask ourselves at the end. How are we to respond to that? And so first, and you know, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. And, you know, this is probably an image that we're probably somewhat familiar with, but it might not be as instantly relatable to some. You know, for myself, I have zero interaction with sheep on a daily basis. I think about my limited interactions have probably been at a petting zoo or staring at it at like the county fair or like a farm show. So I have zero interaction with sheep on a daily basis. And even if you've worked on a farm or you grew up around farms where there are sheep and things like that, the farming we probably know and understand today does not instantly relate to shepherding as would be understood in our passage this morning. You know, the farming we understand where you raise sheep and cattle probably today don't really correspond to shepherding. And so as we think about, you know, who the author of the psalm is, King David is the author of the psalm. And if we know anything about King David is that he started out as a shepherd. You know, in 1 Samuel, when Samuel is going to anoint David, they have to go and bring him out because he's out with the sheep. And so this first image, the Lord is my shepherd, this is a role that he knew extremely well. This is a role that he did, a role that he embodied. And this is a job that the people of Israel would know and understand. So you think about the Psalms, they are the hymn book of ancient Israel. And so immediately, if you think they were to sing this in corporate worship together, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, they're going to have an instant understanding of what that meant, of what that embodied, of who God is then. And so I think for us to kind of help us, what we need to know about shepherds is that a shepherd is everything for the sheep. A shepherd is everything for the sheep. Shepherds have an intimate and personal relationship with their flock. They know their flock. And the reason is that they actually lived out in the fields with them. They were with their sheep day and night. And so they knew the whole flock, and they knew each individual animal. And so this is an intimate and personal relationship that is being described. And so when we read, "The Lord is my shepherd," what we're really reading is, the Lord is everything to me. The Lord has an intimate and personal relationship with me. The Lord is with me day and night, caring, watching, providing for me. So when we read, "The Lord is my shepherd," that's really what we're reading. In that very first line, that very first part of the verse, "The Lord is my shepherd." And because the Lord is my shepherd, because he is all of those things, because he has that intimate and personal relationship with us, we continue to read, "I lack nothing." I lack nothing. He provides for all my needs. And that's really what verses 2 through 4 start to get into. How does God provide for my needs? How does God, as my shepherd, provide? And so what we read then in verse 2 is, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." Now, what's being described here is just this land of rich abundance, a land of rich abundance where his flock can rest, can be nourished, can be rejuvenated. Like, doesn't the picture that's being painted here, green pastures and quiet waters, doesn't that just sound serene? Doesn't that just sound wonderful? Like you just want to lay down and just be present. Just lay down and rest. You know, as I was, you know, preparing and reading different things for this passage this morning, I came across a reflection written by a pastor who was a shepherd for 8 years, and he was reflecting on verse 2. In particular, he was reflecting on that very first part where he makes me lie down. That piece there, and he had this to say, and I'm going to read what he said. "Sheep do not lie down easily. In fact, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. You know, owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Because of the social behavior within the flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. You know, if tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. Fear, friction, flies, famine. Sheep must be free from each of these to be contented." And then he concludes his reflection, "Only the shepherd can provide the trust, peace, deliverance, and pasture that is needed to free the sheep from these worries." You know, the first thing that God describes here is giving rest to those that have a hard time finding rest. You know, he provides rest. He makes them lie down. He causes them to rest. You know, he brings them to green pastures. He leads them beside quiet waters. You know, this is just an image of gracious provision of the shepherd, you know, a scene of healing and deep renewal of your soul. And aren't we in all need of this? And yet, as I was reflecting on what that pastor had to say, those four items, you know, we aren't cheap, but we also want those four basic things, don't we? We want to be free from fear, from friction, from things that ail us. And we want our needs provided for. And oftentimes we find ourselves sometimes in the exact opposite situation of what's described here in the psalm. know, sometimes we feel like we're a part of something that just drains us, or we feel like it's eating away at us. You know, we find ourselves in situations where we might smile outwardly, but inside we feel just the hurt and just weight on our heart. You know, maybe we're in a job that just drains us of our joy. You know, maybe we're just exhausted of the vitriol we see as we scroll past post after post, but we want to try and stay connected, even especially in times like these. Maybe, you know, you are doing school on a screen, or you have children who are doing school on a screen, and you're just struggling just to get through today and to keep up. Maybe there's family members whose words just find a way just to cut you deep in your core, but they're family, and it's hard to let them go. And so we go to bed at night with the world weighing down on our very being, and we know that we will not wake up rested and rejuvenated. But when you come to the Lord, He gives you rest. He gives you peace. He restores your soul. The Lord is my shepherd. He gives me rest. He restores my soul. We continue on in verse 3. He guides me along right paths for His name's sake. I mean, think about that. That might be an odd turn of phrase for us, for His name's sake. And so really it comes down to the question of, you know, what's in a name? How do we understand names? What's the importance of a name? You know, I work for a local community bank. And in the business world, someone's name or that business's name is everything. It's everything for that business. That's what you have. You know, I work in the training department at the bank, and one of my roles is I help teach some sales training to new hires. And we have a discussion about what happens when people have a bad experience and they leave us to go to another bank. And part of that discussion is when someone has a bad experience at a business, they're going to tell others. And the general rule of thumb is they're going to tell 10 people. But nowadays, that number is probably much higher with the advent of social media. You can post, you can have a bad experience, you can walk out the front door, post something, and it can be seen by tens or hundreds and many more people than that. And so a name is super important for a business. They do everything to preserve their good name. When I say a name of the business, you know, the business wants you to think positively. We don't want negative things, because you think in the business world, that's all you have to go by, especially you think about advertising and marketing, what people think of you when they hear their name. You know, when I say the name of like some major corporation, that's going to have an impact on you. You're going to have predetermined thoughts either based on your own experience or an experience someone has told you about. And so it's important to do this. We do this all the time. We make snap judgments and assumptions based purely on a name. So if I told you where I bought my shoes, like if I told you I bought my shoes at a certain department store in Chambersburg, you would have immediate assumptions about the quality of my shoes. You would have immediate assumptions about, okay, James is maybe more frugal than I thought he was, or he spends a little bit more than he should. You know, you would have immediate thoughts about me, about the price of my shoes, based solely on where I bought them. You know, names are super important. We evaluate people based on their name. And it's not just the business world that does this. We do this as people. You know, when your name is said, how do people respond? When they hear your name, let's say two people are talking about it and one person says your name. When they think of your name, is it something that is positive or negative? We do this to each other all the time. And so names are important. And so when we read in our passage, He guides me along right paths for His name's sake, what comes to mind when we hear the Lord's name? You know, when we read there in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, and some of your translations or in your Bible text, it might have Lord in all capitals there. And what that means is That is the Lord's personal name. That is the name we read about with Moses and the burning bush when Moses says, you know, who am I to tell who sent me? And God says, I am. He gives him his personal name. Tell him I am sent you, his personal name, his intimate name. And so when we hear his name, I think one of the great passages that we ought to think about whenever we hear his name comes from Exodus 34. It says this in Exodus 34, and the scene here is when Moses is up on Mount Sinai and he's received the Ten Commandments. God is going to come and pass before him. And this is what God says about himself. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. When we hear the Lord's name, that's what we ought to think of. The God who is compassionate and gracious, the shepherd who is faithful and just, who is abounding in love and slow to anger, the promise-keeping God. And so when we read, he guides me along right paths, that's what we're reading. Here is the person who is doing this. Here is the God who is guiding you on this right path. And so we can have confidence that we are on the right path because it's in his very name. It is in his very name. That is who is guiding us. The Lord is my shepherd. He guides me on the right path. As we keep reading here in the psalm, as we kind of reflect on verses 2 and 3, what's kind of what we're seeing here is just this beautiful picture. It's, you know, kind of if life is at its fullest, you know, we're in this beautiful place. God is guiding us on the right path. But if we're honest with ourselves, our lives don't always reflect that peace. Our lives aren't always in those green pastures. Our lives are not always beside still waters. And there's a change then that happens in verse 4. And it's this, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Sometimes the right path is hard. Sometimes the right path brings you into dark valleys. And sometimes when we're in those dark valleys, we ask, like, is this really the right way? This is hard. You know, we doubt that, is this where I'm supposed to be? Is this really the job I'm supposed to have? Is this really the school I need to be at? Is this really the community I have to be a part of? Is this the way? Sometimes we're wandering around in the dark and it feels like we're just trying to grasp onto something solid, but we can't find it. And it's lonely in those moments, isn't it? Where you just feel like it's dark and all alone and you question, is this where I'm supposed to be? But it's important to notice that we are never left alone in the darkest valley. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your shepherd is with you. You don't need to fear evil, for God is with you. The same God that will give you rest, the same God that will give you peace, the same God that is leading you on the right path, he is with you in those dark valleys as well. For you are with me. And then the verse concludes then, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, as we think about the rod and the staff, these are the tools of the shepherd. This is what they have with them as they're caring for the sheep. And as we think about these two things, the rod and the staff, they form two different functions of what the shepherd does. You know, a rod is probably best equated to like a club. You know, this is something that is used for defense. You know, the rod is meant to protect the flock from the predators that might come and harm them. You know, it's meant to protect the sheep. You know, so as we think about the rod, it's God is there. He protects me. But when we think about the staff is actually for the sheep. The rod is to protect the sheep against predators. The staff is for the sheep. And what the staff is for is to prevent the sheep from wandering. You know, if you think about it, especially in the times where if the sheep might be going through a dark valley, how it might be easier to wander off the right path. And what the staff is meant there to do is to discipline the sheep, to course correct the sheep. No, that is not the right way. Don't go over there. It's dangerous. That is not the right way. And it's always important to remember that even in moments of discipline, even in moments of course correction, it is always done out of love. It is never punitive or vindictive. It is done out of love because the shepherd doesn't want you wandering away. You know, there's a well-known confession that I enjoy. It's based off of Isaiah. And it says, we, like wandering sheep, have gone astray. And the staff is meant to prevent that. The staff is meant to bring us back into the flock, to bring us back to be with our shepherd. And notice how it's a both and. It's not an either or. It's both your rod and your staff comfort me. Not your rod comforts me because that provides me protection, but I don't like the staff. No, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It is God's protection and God's discipline that is a comfort. And sometimes that's hard. You know, I don't like discipline. I think any kid out there would also attest they don't like discipline. But discipline is always done out of love. And that's actually a comfort, knowing that your God doesn't want you to wander away. He wants you with him. Both tools are a comfort. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. He is with me. He protects me. He disciplines me. He comforts me. And so that's the first image that we're presented with in the psalm, is that the Lord is my shepherd. As we move on to verses 5 and 6, the image shifts a little bit from that of a shepherd to that of a host, a gracious host. But what's important to remember here is that a host is still an intimate image. A host is still an intimate relationship between the host and the guest. You know, it's an intimate image between a shepherd and a sheep. It's still an intimate image between a host and a guest. And we think about this for ourselves. Who do you welcome to your own dinner table? You know, eating with one another is a very personal thing. You know, we often don't invite random strangers off the street to come and eat at our table. You know, especially, that's probably why this coming holiday, Thanksgiving, is going to be so hard for many of us, myself included. Like, my parents aren't able to come to Thanksgiving when they've come for the past 5 years. And the table is an intimate place. It is a special place. Think about the joy and fellowship that comes with sharing a meal with someone. And what's being presented here in verses 5 and 6 is that same joy, that same fellowship, only it is not with one another, it is with our God. And that's what's being presented here, is a victory feast. It says here in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is a victory feast with our God. You know, it says here that in the presence of our enemies, what was sometimes common is that whenever you defeated someone, you would have a victory celebration almost kind of in their face, like, we beat you, and now we're going to have this feast right in front of you. And that's kind of what's on display. The enemies of God have been defeated. The enemies of us have been defeated. And we are going to have a victory feast with our God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. This is a sign of honor. You think anointing with oil is a sign of honor. You are being set apart. You are being honored at this feast. You know, it's also a sign of just refreshment and of the host caring for you. You think about, you know, in that times if you're walking around in ancient Israel, you know, it's hot and it's dusty, and you come into this place where it's this victory feast, and one of the ways to cool you down, one of the ways to be honored is just putting a little bit of oil on your forehead to cool you down. You are being honored and refreshed at this feast. And then it comes and we see that our cup overflows. Just the great abundance of God's provision. One of my great fears whenever I have anyone over at my house and there's any sort of food involved, I'm always terrified we're going to run out. And so what that usually means is that we have a ton of leftovers after the fact. It's always a great fear of mine that we will run out of food and people will go home hungry. That is not the case at this feast. Your cup overflows. You will not go hungry and thirsty in the presence of your God. As we continue on into verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And this is probably one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And follow here is not a passive follow. This is not like, I'm going to follow you to the grocery store, or a puppy dog following you home. This is an active pursuit. This is goodness and love are chasing after you. We read the Jesus Storybook Bible to our kids, and I love the way that the author describes this kind of love, the word for love here. And the way that this author puts it is, this kind of love is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. This is the love that God is pursuing you with. A never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. He is chasing after you with this kind of love. This is the kind of love that pursues you. This is the kind of love that chases after lost and wandering sheep. This is the kind of love that is willing to sacrifice everything to bring you home. This is the kind of love that pursues you all the days of your life. This is not the kind of love that gets tired and thinks it's too much work. This is not the kind of love that says, oh, that's going to cost me too much. This is the always and forever kind of love. And we see that what comes out of that is at the end of verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is not a typical meal where you come, you eat, and then you leave. This is the kind of meal where you are invited to stay. You are adopted into the house of God, and you are going to be with him forever. And doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound joyful? Don't you want to be there? And I want us to note, as we think about the whole passage, what is our role in all of this? Because as we read, you know, it's the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He refreshes me. He guides me. He is with me. He comforts me. He prepares a table. He anoints me. His love is chasing after me. It is God doing all of this. And so we think about what our role is. Our role is just to respond to his lead. Our role is just to rest. Our role is to have peace. Our role is to be refreshed by him. Our role is to respond to him with trust and faith that, yes, you are my God. We are called to trust in him, to have faith in him. And that's what this psalm is. It's a psalm of trust. It's a psalm of renewal for the people that, yes, this is your God. You can trust in him. You can have faith in him because he is your shepherd. He is your host. You know, it's been interesting as I kind of reflect on things that are just kind of out there in the world, and A lot of, you know, what I've seen is a lot of, you are the master of your fate. You can make it better. Here's, become a whole new you after this. Look at what you can do in spite of adversity. But what the psalm is telling us is not look at what you can do. Look at what God is doing for you. Look at what God has done for you. You are not the master of your fate. You have a shepherd king who watches over you. As we think about the image of a shepherd, it's one that's repeated throughout the Bible. You know, a shepherd is often, the leaders are described as supposed to be shepherds. You know, a leader of God's people is one who's supposed to be a shepherd. And the greatest shepherd, Jesus, we read here, and this is how he describes himself in John 10. In John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus is our shepherd king. Jesus is our shepherd. He is our host who's preparing a place for us right now. He is that for us. Those who are hungry and thirsty, those who are weary and heavy laden, you are nourished and given rest. Those who are downtrodden, you are comforted in Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd king who laid down his life so that his sheep may have life. And if you trust in him, you will also dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And isn't that good news? I'm going to read our passage again, but I'm going to adapt it just a little bit for us this morning. Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus is your shepherd. And maybe what we also need to hear is that Jesus is your pastor. That Jesus is our pastor. Jesus is your shepherd. You lack nothing. You can come to him weary and heavy laden, and he will bring you the green pastures and quiet waters, and he will give you rest. Jesus restores your soul. He will always guide you along right paths for his name's sake. Even though you might be walking in the darkest valley, you do not need to fear, because Jesus is with you. Because your shepherd king is with you. He will protect you. He will discipline you. He will provide you comfort. He has prepared a table for you and has defeated our greatest enemies in sin and death. He has adopted you into his family. And hear this, Jesus' goodness and his love, his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love is pursuing you all the days of your life. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, if you put your faith and your trust in him, you will dwell in the house of the Lord with him forever. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are our shepherd king, that you are our God who has provided everything for us, that you are a God who pursues after us with a love that does not give up. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would comfort us, that you would lift up our hearts, and that we would respond with faithfulness and trust in you. And Lord, I thank you that we too can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.